Let us pray. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of a town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
One pastoral note I need to bring to your attention is we do extend our sympathy to the Miller family, Ken and Chris, on the death of Chris's cousin this past week or so. So please keep that family in your prayers, if you would. I'm reading from the book of Galatians. It's one of these books which has been toned down a bit for the English reader. Okay, the Apostle Paul begins by telling how wonderful the gospel is and how wonderful the Galatians are, and then he proceeds to say, "You morons, you idiots." Okay, and it just gets lost in the translation. The Galatians have gone chasing after other types of teachers, what we think now probably are Gnostic teachers, a different way altogether of formulating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the process, they have decided that the Apostle Paul is a half-baked apostle. That he went up to Jerusalem, he got the gospel there, he never really saw Jesus. He came back, but he never was really fully engrossed, involved with the sense of what the gospel really means. This is the thing about the Gnostics, is that nobody really knows what the gospel really means unless you're told what it really means. You know, it's in secret. So Paul is responding to this and accidentally in the process gives us a sense of his faith journey, beginning with his conversion all the way up to the time of his apostleship. So, we begin now with the 11th verse. Hear the word of God. "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed to me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the tradition of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with human beings. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. Amen. I once had a chance, almost encounter, with Tom Shadyac, the director of such movies as Bruce and Evan Almighty and Ace Ventura, Pet Detective, clearly a classic films. What is little known is that Shadyac is a Christian working in an environment which is not always receptive to Christians. But he is very willing, if asked, to talk about his faith experience. And in fact, the changes that have come in his life. When I had an almost contact with him, he was in the process of downsizing his life. Then he had a terrible bike accident, almost killed him. And from there, he accelerated that process. Tom Shadyac, in spite of all the money he makes, now lives in a 1,000-foot trailer. Now, it's a nicer trailer than most people around us would live in. Let's grant that. But nevertheless, he chose, against competing with the Hollywood types, he decided to go down in his lifestyle. What he says, I downsized my life so that I might upsize my life purpose. I downsized my life, he said, so I might upsize my life purpose. And then he went on to quote a guy named Robinson who said something like this. He said, we all are born in love, and then we are raised to fear. Okay? We're all born in love, as beings who are hardwired to reach out to God, to reach out to other people, to have sympathy, to cry when others cry, to laugh when others laugh. If you've had a healthy relationship with a child, you know what that's like. And in some place along the way, all the insecurities about what may happen in life, all the things we need to fear and all the preparations we need to make in order to make ourselves safe and secure and in order to make sure that life is not going to come too close to us, right? There isn't going to be too much risk. All that comes home, and because we fear it, we shoulder those burdens. We shoulder the burdens of our fear. And Shadyac, when he was talking on, I think it's called Tavis 10, which is on PBS, at least on some PBS stations, he made this particular motion when he was talking about downsizing his life and upsizing his life purpose. He went like this. Get it? He's just brushing off this burden, this crud, these fears, these things that control your life and get in the way of love. All the things that we have learned over time. This is not a new thought, of course. We may recall philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who said that man is born free, excuse the non-inclusive language, man is born free, but found everywhere in chains. Everywhere in chains. And it's not that the entities out there that we fear are unreal. Life is what life is. The question is, the chain is, our fear of it. Our fear of the unknown, our fear of the future, our fear of the permutations. I have a particular fear that obviously has become a bit of a burden recently, and it revealed itself in two dreams I had over the weekend, and I know these are definitely G-rated dreams, don't worry. That's all I'm really capable of anymore, come to think of it. So the first dream goes like this. I'm at a huge church picnic. I mean, all of you were there. Not only were you all there, but parishioners going back several churches, they were there as well. Okay, and it's all gathering. I'm in one small corner, and somebody was playing music too loud behind me, so I couldn't hear anything. It's probably one of my children, no doubt. And I was trying to shout, and I was shouting to everybody, if you think you need pastoral care, you need to tell me so I can respond to it. You need to tell me, but understand that if it's not real serious, and I don't get to you quite as quickly as I need to, well, you're just going to have to wait in line because there's so many people who need care. Now, that was a couple nights ago, okay, that particular dream. Then I dreamed, and this is even wilder, I go out to a nursing home, and I go into the room to see the parishioner with home communion, and I realize the entire congregation's there. Everybody's in the nursing home suddenly. And the dream went downhill from there, to say the least. But now, you would think, you know, maybe I'm bucking to say, oh, what a wonderful pastor we have, that he even has nightmares about us. But that would be missing the point entirely. Okay? My problem is, I really am grieving not being God. Right? I'm really am grieving the fact that I have to rely on lay persons, and I have to rely on staff persons, great clergy, all sorts of people who are jumping in and doing all sorts of caring ministry, and who are able to handle things just fine in terms of caring ministry, not to mention congregation members caring for each other. But the fact is, none of that's good enough because I want to be God. And I can't be everywhere at once, and I want to control this. So these dreams are not to my credit. Don't get confused on that. These have to do with a burden that I'm carrying that I shouldn't be carrying. Okay? Why should I try to be God? But I do try. We have this story about Jesus who goes to a funeral. Actually, he wasn't even invited to the funeral. He just happened to pass the funeral on his way into a village. The funeral is going this way, and he's coming this way, and there's grieving, and there's all the things going on. You know how funerals can be. And there's a man who's died on the bier, being carried along, okay? And Jesus thinks, oh, what the heck? I got 15 minutes. So he goes up to the bier, and he says, hey, come alive, come back, raises the man from the dead. The man, of course, pulls himself off the bier. He was probably surprised. And off he goes, and off the family goes rejoicing. And you know the people I really feel for? It's the guys who've been carrying the bier. I mean, you had a purpose in life, at least for that particular moment, which is carrying this dead body. And somebody takes it away from you. What do you do next? What do you do next when the body, the burden you were carrying, suddenly has been lifted from you? What do you do with the rest of your life? Do you say, hey, can we still have some hors d'oeuvres? Where's the party? Should we still walk out to the graveside? You know, they tell you in seminary that if you make a really big error, go slowly and make it look liturgical. You know? So if your robe lights, you go, and the peace of the Lord be with you, you know? and you put your fire out. You know, what do you do when the burden has suddenly been lifted? And you're free. And the fear is gone. And there's nothing left but love. That's what happens to the Apostle Paul. We hear this story, which is staged over time, and in fact, if we kept reading, we would have heard a longer rendition of Paul's seminary experience in Arabia and on to Damascus and then his internship, okay, and then onward, you know, until he entered the apostleship. It's a multi-year process that he was in. But the fact is that the Apostle Paul started with a guy who knew exactly what God wanted, who had this compulsive perfectionism that wanted to go out and do the job just right. He kept climbing the ladder and climbing the ladder, and he was just moving along and just, you know, making enemies everywhere he could. And just, I mean, things were just rolling out the way they should. And then the day comes when he realizes that Christ has touched the bier, and that burden has been lifted. And now he's got to figure out what to do when his calling, his sole purpose in life, the grinding anxiety, the compulsivity, the way he measured his success, all that great stuff has suddenly been taken away from him. And so we hear of this process where the Apostle Paul didn't just suddenly become an apostle. It didn't happen that way. He has to shed, right? He has to shed his lifestyle, right? It's not one decision. It's a million decisions that he has to make over time. It's a process. It's a spiritual journey. It's a pilgrimage of shedding and then finally being so filled with love in the process that he becomes the person who writes these marvelous letters and says to the Galatians, of all things, don't be such legalists, he says to them. Don't be such perfectionists, he says to them. Don't be so driven that you miss the love of God through Jesus Christ that saves you in spite of yourselves and before you come to faith. You heard the part about being set aside before he was born? Why make it so hard, the Apostle Paul? He say, Paul, you're the guy who made it really hard, not just for yourself, but for everybody else. But he has come to the point that he has shed the burden. The body has been lifted from the bier. And now, in the course of years, he has to figure out, what does it mean that I am no longer afraid of failure? What does it mean that the expectations of family and friends and career and clients. Remember, he was an attorney. What happens when all that disappears? Now, we understand that it's for this very purpose of honoring the fact that the burdens of fear have been lifted and that we live in love. It is for this very purpose that Christians began to take pilgrimages. Spiritual pilgrimages continue in many religions and even in the Christian religion in some degree, in some parts. But the idea of a spiritual pilgrimage was to realize geographically the fact that you needed to shed your life. The things had to change, but every step you took, you would shed a different part of that until you returned from the pilgrimage. Now, when the Crusades kicked in, during that time period, Christians stopped going on spiritual quests, on pilgrimages, because it was too dangerous. So what churches began to do is local cathedrals began to build labyrinths so that you could go a day's journey, or you go 2 or 3 days' journey, and you would go to that cathedral, which had built this labyrinth, and you would come with a sense of being burdened. You already would have shed some things, but now you start and you gradually walk the labyrinth. And as you walk, you open yourself to God's Spirit, and God's gift is to begin to identify the burdens. Now, that makes it a scary proposition because, frankly, some people don't want to be unburdened. They'd rather have the fear. At least the fear, you know what you're doing. You're afraid, right? You know what to run toward or run from. But you walk the labyrinth, and as you walk it, God gives you the gift of saying, ah, why don't you release that? Ah, why don't you release that? Of course, what we discovered is what Jesus taught us long ago when he raised that man from the dead, that ultimately all fears go back to the fear of death. And if fear is conquered, other fears are handled. But we walk the labyrinth, we take the pilgrimage, we shed, and we end up ready for love to be poured into us. I suspect every person here is afraid of something. Whether or not they acknowledge that fear, you watch their lifestyle and you say, yep, that's fear. Every one of us needs to have the experience of Christ lifting the burden because Christ has lifted the burden. The question is whether we want to hold on with fear. Do we choose to shed that which threatens our love? The past, the need for success, the drive away from failure, our parental voices, our employment. You're invited, whether or not you go to the class today, although I urge you to do that, or walk a labyrinth, I urge you to do that too. I urge you to take a spiritual pilgrimage and divest yourself of fear. Amen.